We're going to turn this morning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to consider the fall of man. And perhaps this morning we might be able to see why the world is the way it is, the disorder in this world. And so it all started there back at the fall of man. Returning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And greetings, of course, from our Berry Church, and we're certainly praying for you folks, and I'm sure that you folks are praying for us there in Berry. We do have one visitor here from the Berry Church, and I thought, well, why would she want to come here? I mean, she listens to me every Sunday there in Berry. And I told her I wouldn't even go across the street to hear myself preach, but she said, well, she booked this appointment with her family a while ago, and so that makes sense now why she's here this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman which thou whom gavest to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto the Lord, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast taken of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God says, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way
to keep the way of the tree of life. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to his own infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. With our Bibles open, let us ask for the Lord's help this morning as we consider this important subject this morning. Let us all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee, our God, that thou art the God of heaven and earth. We rejoice, our Father, that thou hast given us the very accounts of in Scripture concerning the very beginning of time. And our Father, we thank thee that we're able to read, we're able to meditate upon these deep doctrines of God himself and how that man has come to this point in time. And our Father, we would ask of thee, even this morning in our service, that thou would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy word. And our Father, we would pray that thou would make us wise, and that thou, our Father, would truly make us that people that would truly know the Lord God that made the heavens and the earth. Be with us this morning and help us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The joy that must have existed in the hearts of Adam and Eve when they were first created and first placed in the Garden of Eden must have been tremendous. Eden, of course, was the very first residence of the first human pair. We understand it was a paradise of pleasure, a garden, an orchard-type setting. Everything was pleasant for the sight, the Bible says. All the produce of the garden was all for Adam and Eve. And in the midst of the garden, there was the tree of life, and there was also another tree there of good and evil, which, of course, they were commanded not to touch. There was also a river, we understand, that went out of Eden. There was all earthly satisfaction. It was all beauty. It was all blessing. And it was the inhabitation of what we call perfect humanity. In other words, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, well, we would be living still at that time in those conditions. Their surroundings, we can say, was perfect, and it was all good and all blessing. On top of that, they were actually created, the Bible says, in the very image of God. In other words, they were like God, and they had intelligence, no thoughts or no desires whatsoever that would be against the very will of God or that would be against the word of God. Adam was created upright, and they were formed perfectly good. Perfectly good, with nothing to hinder their understanding, because the Bible says they had fellowship with God himself. God instructed them. God was their teacher. God was accessible. In other words, they had everything. Everything that they could wish, and they had all the comforts, and in regards to their spiritual condition, well, our first parents knew what they owed to their Creator. They knew they were created. They knew what was what they were obligated to do and not to do, and they conversed with God just as we would speak one with another. God was accessible, approachable, and so it must have been a tremendous joy in those at that time for man. But this happiness, as we read, was short-lived, because they soon lost everything. They lost that very image that they were created in, and they lost all their enjoyments of God's creation, and they were banished, the Bible says, from the garden. They became earthly, and they became corrupt and sensual, and they became, well, I suppose we can say, just like the devil. They became devilish, for the devil Satan, who was at one time himself a bright angel, who guarded the very throne of God, who left his first estate, the Bible says, well, he attempted, you see, to bring the pair to his misery. He was very envious, and of course, when the opportunity came, as we read, he made his move. The devil made his move, and he saw this woman, the woman alone, and I'm sure he must have been observing her, but as soon as she became alone, and the woman being at a distance from her husband, and near this forbidden tree, the Bible says how he takes the possession here of the serpent, and which was the most subtle of all the animals, and most likely, of course, just not to create any suspicion, and so he enters this animal, and through this creature here, the devil enters into a conversation here with the woman. We read of this conversation in chapter 3 in verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is the first time Satan dealt with mankind, the very first time, and it was this time when he tempted Eve. The Apostle Paul, he says there in the book of Corinthians, I believe, the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety. This is what he's talking about here. This very account here that we have in the book of Genesis where Satan, he beguiled Eve. Eve was his first victim. His first victim of many, of course, and he succeeded. It was no contest. He succeeded in withdrawing both her and her husband from their allegiance to their very creator. It was an awful catastrophe, and you'll see why. It was a catastrophe. It brought ruin. It brought disaster to all mankind, and this is called in the Bible the very fall of man. And this is where it all took place, you see. And as I've already mentioned, maybe perhaps we'll be able to understand why the world is the way it is and why there's so much disorder in this world. Well, we all got to go back here to the very fall of man. I want to look at this fatal tragedy as a tragedy. And I want to look at just with a little bit more detail. The first thing we have here is the tempter. And the tempter, of course, is the old serpent. This is where he got his name from. He's the old serpent. As he possessed this serpent, Satan, the accursed being, the apostate spirit, because he left his own estate, the devil, the rebel, the very daring enemy of God. And of course, the merciless enemy of man, the malicious and the envious one. And he found his way into Eden. He found his way into this very garden, and through his lies and through his wiles, did his deceitful work. Well, as a roaring lion, the Bible says, Peter says, he seeks whom he may devour. And in this case, he succeeded in drawing Adam and Eve from their allegiance to God himself. He's not a myth. Some today say that he's a myth, but he's a real person. The devil is a real person, and he is the spirit that now worketh, the Bible says, in the children of disobedience. He's the hater of God. You certainly can't deal with the devil because he aims to upset all the plans of God. And if you read your Bible, you'll see how many times he's trying to continually to upset God's plans. But of course, the Lord overruled many times, and the Lord brought about his purpose. In Eden, of course, he observed man. He beheld the bliss and the blessing and the fellowship that he had with God and the peace that man experienced. Well, it was like torture to him. He couldn't handle that type. He became very envious and malicious because he himself at one time had this bliss. But in his rebellion against God, the Bible says that he lost it all and he could never get it again. Can't recover anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ has said of him in John chapter 8 and verse number 41, it reads the words of Christ, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would have loved me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but sent me. And then, of course, he goes on to say that ye are, verse number 44, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he said who the devil was. And of course, how sad it is when mankind should listen to the insinuations of the devil. How sad it is when mankind should lead their ear so gladly to the deadliest foe of mankind. Well, it would be foolish for any one of us to open a door to a robber when he comes to the door, and yet many have opened up their ears, opened up the door to this very known robber, which the scriptures describe as a murderer from the very beginning. Scripture has much to say of him. Keep in mind that he himself was created, and he was created good, but capable, of course, of choosing evil. Didn't have to choose evil, but he was capable of choosing evil. He was created to guard the very throne of God. He had a glory himself, a glory and a beauty that would make us the very highest angel in heaven. He was next to the very throne of God, and yet even from that very surroundings, from that very blessed and bliss surroundings, well, he himself failed. And the Bible talks about his fall too, because in Isaiah chapter 14, I'll just read you a few verses, which tells us of his fall as well. Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. And it says there, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which thou weakenest the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," this is where his sin started, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High God," the Most High. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And this title, you see, Lucifer, a son of the morning, it speaks of his first place in God's heaven. That's where he was created. That's where he was placed. And he was the first being, I suppose, to manifest a will that's completely opposed to the very will of God, because he purposed, you see, in his very heart to become like the Most High. That's what was in his heart. He wanted to be like the Most High. And his method to attain such a purpose is revealed that it's not going to come through violence. It's not going to come through force, but it's going to come through subtlety. He's going to gain this kingdom for himself through subtlety. Well, he certainly, as we understand, stole the hearts there of those unfaithful angels, a third of them, which I believe, and he would have become an object of worship, and he desired to be like the Most High. Brought a third of the angels with him. Book of Jude talks about them being reserved in darkness, in the blackness of darkness forever and ever. There's no hope for them. When he met Adam and Eve, it was no contest. Completely triumphed over them. Stole man's authority that man one time had upon this very earth. Remember, he had dominion. He was to have dominion over all the earth. And he gained by subtlety, you see, all the kingdoms of this world. Perhaps we could understand why there's so much chaos and so much disorder. The Bible says he is the God of this world. He is the God of this world, the Bible says. And ever since then, his diabolical thoughts and powers, they have annoyed mankind. They have ruined mankind. And there is not a saint that Satan is not upset. There's not a saint that he's not tried to mislead. There's not a sinner whom he has not misled. Perhaps we could understand why the world is what it is. So much temptation in this world, so much destruction. It all comes back down to the time of this tempter here. Now that we looked at the tempter, let us look at the temptation itself. Well, we have to go into this conversation here. And in Satan's conversation with Eve, it was a nature just to persuade her that, well, it was okay. It was okay for her to partake of this fruit from this forbidden tree. That's what the kind of nature it was, as we understand. Note that he concealed his true identity. Remember, it's through subtlety. And he did not reveal, of course, that he was God's enemy. He didn't reveal anything, hatred in his own heart. Didn't reveal, of course, how he himself at one time was to guard the very throne of God, and yet then he failed from that position. Didn't talk about his rebellion against God. He conceals all. He's able to conceal all, and he conceals his enmity, and he comes across as one is wishing them all the best. You're in the garden now, everything is fine, and everything is fine and dandy, and there's reason to believe that Eve was near the forbidden tree. There's reason to believe because, it probably didn't give her enough time. Probably didn't give her enough time to think about this evil suggestion. It just happened so quickly, it seems, that she's near the forbidden tree. All of a sudden, she gets the suggestion, and all of a sudden, she falls into a temptation. She must have been very close to this tree. Yea, hath God said. Yea. Did God really say that? Yea, hath God said. So there's this attempt here to raise this doubt in her mind concerning God's word. Yea, did God really say that? Did God really say that? As if asking, well, did he say that? Can I get some more information? Did he really say that? And then, of course, he questions the ground of her fears in relation to the penalty, because in verse 2 it says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So he's telling her, you must be mistaken. You've mistaken the whole word of God. You're not going to die. You must have misinterpreted God's word. God would never threat death for such an offense as partaking of a piece of fruit off a tree. You think God would really do that? God would never do such a thing. Ye shall not surely die. That's what the devil said. Ye shall not surely die. It could never be. It could never be that such a loving God would do such a thing. Well, isn't that the spirit of the day in which we're living in? That God's not going to punish unbelievers, no such penalty, no judgment for sin, that you die and that's it, they believe. Well, if you believe that there's no judgment after death, then Satan has triumphed over you as well, because you too have come to believe the very lies of the devil, because the Bible says that after the scene of time that we're going to go before the Lord and we're going to be judged, and if we're not found in Christ, the Bible makes it very clear where we will spend eternity, and that's not with God in heaven. So the devil simply convinced her that she must have misunderstood the whole thing. And that God said at least that it's not going to be carried out. Ye shall not surely die. You see the importance today of maintaining sound doctrine, how important it is, because there's so much error. Error, especially in religion, has become very destructive. And all you have to look is around. It brings eternal ruin to those who preach error, those who receive error. Millions are lost because of the heresies that they have embraced. You look at all the cults. Millions upon millions have gone astray because they followed the interpretation of some man, of their leaders. The most dangerous are the ones that are closest to the truth. Well, you see, it all comes from the devil, you see. He's been a murderer from the very beginning. Murdered the very souls of man. He's been around for a long time, and I'm sure you heard that statement before. And he knows how to deceive. The old devil. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well, that's the devil, you see. He destroyed man's soul by deceiving him. And in the Garden of Eden, he went even further because he lied in open blasphemy. In open blasphemy, he told Eve that that fruit that she would partake of has a virtue that they would become as gods. Because we read there in verse number 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see again the danger in not willing to take God's word just as it is. The devil was, we can call him the first Bible commentator. The first Bible commentator, and he is translating the scriptures, and he proposed some changes in the scriptures. And he also, of course, added a word to what God said, and the word was not. He said, for example, ye shall not surely die. God says, ye shall surely die. He just added that little word. And the book of Revelation, it talks about those that would add to God's word and take away from God's word. It talks about the punishment that they will receive. See how serious that is? And this addition was accepted by Eve here, and the world was lost. This is where it all started. This is where we lost a paradise. And the addition was accepted, and down went man. And such was the temptation against Eve that through her influence, Adam was overcome as well. Because Adam listened to his wife, and he fell as well. We have the tempter here. We have the temptation. What about the transgression here? Note that there's a progression to this transgression, and it reads that when the woman saw, so here it begins, there's a trend here, there's a progression. First the woman saw, she should of course have turned away, but let's not blame the woman, because if we were there, we probably would have did the same thing, and she should have turned away, she should have looked at the other direction, she should have remembered God's word, and she should have fleed the devil, but what does she do? Well, she enters into temptation by looking. And it wasn't just a look, of course. It was a look with some pleasure on this forbidden tree. And it talks about that she saw. She saw. Notice the word took as well. That's an important word. She took. That was her own doing. Wasn't forced to do it. She took. She saw. She took. And then she was not forced to take it, but she took it anyways. She saw. She took. And there is an old saying that the devil made me do it. The devil made me do. We blame the devil for many things, but not necessarily, because the devil, he tempts, but he cannot force us to sin. And that's something that we should know. Note that the words, and did eat. She saw, she took, she eat. And so there's some steps here, the steps to this very transgression. And she first looked, perhaps, well, maybe I'll just look and I won't touch. Then perhaps that she took, and she really didn't mean to eat it. It was all a downward trend, and it made them to sin. And my friend, sin will take you down. The Bible makes it very clear, for the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible talks about the wages of sin is death. And it also reads here, and gave. She gave it to her husband, also unto her husband. And so, as soon as she became a sinner, then just like the devil, Eve became a tempter, tempted her very husband to partake in this sin. Now, as soon as that took place, Adam joins her, listens to her persuasions, and he did eat. Now, can we say this morning that this is a small transgression here? Do we believe what the world says, that it's just a very small transgression? I mean, the Lord's command was very plain. The Lord's command was very easy, and their act demonstrated that they really didn't believe in God, even though they were deceived by the devil. They didn't believe in God's word. They believed rather the lies of the devil than God's word. And my friend, this is outright rebellion, isn't it? This is rebellion. Rebellion against their very creator, insulting the creator, violating the very command of God. Well, we read there in Genesis 2, just a previous chapter, Genesis 2, chapter 16, there in 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. People think it lightly today of willful transgressing God's word, and that, my friend, is outright rebellion. Outright rebellion. Man has sinning today without boundaries. How far could they go, and how far have they come? A man has become just like the devil. Man lies, he deceives, man murders. But that's not the only sin we find here. There's also the sin of pride. And is that not the sin that brought Lucifer down? Remember, he wanted to be like the most. He wanted to be like the Most High. And in the Garden of Eden here, a man desired to be as gods, was deceived again by the devil, and they chose to have no higher authority over them when they neglected God's command. We're going to be just like divine. We're going to be omnipotent. We're going to be omniscient. And they believe this very lie that came from the devil himself. The presence of God then seemed nothing to them. Disobeying the Lord, what's the presence of the Lord to them? No gratitude for all the good things that God did for them. God had great things in store for them, but through their criminal ambition, they seemed to not want it. They sinned against a light, and we can sum it all up in one word, and that word is disobedience. Disobeyed the very word of God, and it was all disobeying the Lord's command, and they sinned against the clearest light. The Lord gave plain instructions concerning that tree, and they sinned against the highest knowledge, the greatest goodness, and the dearest love. The Creator have made them, and that is where man first became a sinner. But what is a sinner? You ever think of what is a sinner? I mean, everybody's a sinner today. Everybody talks about, I am a sinner, and people use that term so loosely today, but do they really know what a sinner is? Let me put it this way. A sinner is worse than a criminal on death row. You say, a criminal on death row? Why? Because a criminal is a person who offends against the laws of society, and that is the reason why he's a criminal. He's a criminal because he's disobeying the very commands of society. But a sinner, you see, is a theological term. And this theological term signifies one who offends against the very laws and commands of God. So what's worse? People today, they're horrified at criminals. It's a horrible to be a criminal. But to be a sinner, well, everybody says, well, I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner, and everybody's a sinner. Well, don't take that word lightly, because next to the word devil, there is no word which has so much dreadful in it than this word sinner. It's a terrible thing. A sinner is one who doesn't care for the commands of God, cares nothing for God, one who breaks God's law willfully, despises God's mercy, rejects Christ, and if he dies in that condition, he's going to hell. That's what a sinner is. The tempter, the temptation, the transgression, one final thought here, and that is the threatened retribution. God, is God going to keep his word? Is God going to make the whole world fall? Or is God not just going to let it pass through? You see, God kept his word. He has to keep his word. The eyes of both were open, the Bible says, and everything they saw was miserable. Miserable was all around. The man destroyed himself. He lost God's favor. He knew he lost God's favor. And then when he would look up, well, there was no more Lord there. Couldn't look up anymore. He lost God's favor. Everything reminded them of their evil act. Everything reminded them of their sin, and everything changed. There was no more paradise. There was no more paradise. The Bible talks about the thistles and so forth, and how that man had to, with the sweat of his brow and so forth, everything changed. And then when they looked inside their own hearts, that changed as well, because it was the seat of sin. Verse 7, it does tell us there in verse number 7 of chapter 3, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Guilty. The heart became abominable, desperately wicked, changed. The heart of man changed. Shame, sin, and depravity entered the world of ours. Well, maybe we could understand why there's so many diseases. Maybe we could understand why there's so much sickness and pain and suffering and death. Well, it's because of these events here in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm sure they must have wept considered what they lost. I'm sure they must have wept when they considered what they had done from all that was blessing and bliss to a very curse, the very curse of Almighty God. And they found out, of course, the hard way that God's threats, well, they are for real. God's going to keep his word. And in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. These threatenings came to pass. God didn't say, look what they've done. I better just pass over this one. No, God kept his word. And my friend, God's going to keep all his threats, and he'll bring them to pass. Terrible price to pay. Adam died. The spiritual death, and the Bible says that we fell with him. You say, well, how could I be blamed for Adam's transgression? This is the way things are. Can't change things. We fell in Adam. Can't change things. This is just the way they are. We are spiritually blinded until the Lord opens our eyes. Adam also died physically, and eternal death awaited him. A natural man's state is deplorable, isn't it? It's deplorable, losing the very image of the Creator. You look today at the hatred that's in the world today, the hatred that's in the heart of man, so many abominable acts, so much unbelief. And what can natural man possibly look forward to? What can he possibly look forward to in this very world? There's nothing but disorders here, nothing but disorders. And then in the world to come, there's nothing but anguish forever. I mean, you think about it. Natural man, he's born, and he's going through all these difficulties. Then he works all his life. He retires, as if he makes it that far, with all the troubles of life. And then he dies, and he goes to hell. That's natural man for you. Terrible, isn't it? There's nothing to look forward to in this world. Now, you're probably thinking, well, why do you see it, and why can't other people see it? Why is it that, people can't see themselves in this terrible lost condition? Why is it? Why don't they want to search for the answer? Well, there is an answer, and the answer is found in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 4, and the answer is because the God of this world hath blinded their minds. This very God, the God of this world, the devil himself, has blinded their mind, not going to see it. They cannot see their lost condition, neither can they see God's remedy for sin, the Savior which God provided by his grace. Now, we can go on and discuss the angels that fail. I mentioned them, a third of the angels fail. Well, God left them. There was no remedy for them, reserved in the blackness of darkness. The Bible says, you could read it for yourself in the book of Jude. There was nothing provided for them. There was no Savior, no remedy, no nothing, but for man. But for man, there is a remedy. Man, of course, can't see that, a natural man, because we read what God did for man. He first went out and called out for Adam, where art thou? And then he gave them this tremendous promise, a promise full of truth, a promise full of grace. And if God kept his first promise, that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, he's going to keep this promise as well. He gave them a promise. Full of grace. And the promise is found in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. And it says there, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, it's the seed of the woman. It refers, I'm just going to make things a little bit simple here. And to the point, the seed of the woman refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin by the operation of the Holy Ghost. The first promise ever given to fallen man. And then in verse 21, God made them coats of skin. Speaks of the sacrifice, righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is man's hope, is man's only hope. No other means can reconcile us back to God. No other means. His righteousness must become ours. He would repair the ruins of this very fall, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let heaven and earth, as we conclude this morning, let heaven and earth be astonished at the very goodness of God. We read there in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to end with this verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then there's another verse here we should read as well, verse 45, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening a spirit. And so the fall of man in Adam, the recovery in Christ. The fall of man in Adam, his recovery in Christ. And if you could remember that this morning, you're doing very well, because that is the whole of the Scripture. There is one way appointed from the very beginning for fallen man, and that is reconciliation through the blood and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you hear his voice, don't act like Adam and Eve did, to hide yourself, but flee to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear, for there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning, and may the Lord truly search our hearts and know exactly where we stand this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that thou hast told us that if we are believers in him, we thank thee that his righteousness becomes our righteousness. We thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And our Father, we pray that thou would open our eyes, that we may behold the very Savior of this world. We thank thee, our Father, that to us it is given to know the mysteries of the very kingdom of God. And our Father, we know that this is a mystery itself, that somehow, in some way, that we have, if we come to believe, we thank thee that we have the very righteousness clothed with the very robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we would ask of thee now that thou would truly help us to acknowledge these great facts of Scripture. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.